won't be with you tomorrow at Pentecost in Gunnersville. Rhonda won't. We'll be in Tupelo sharing with the brethren that day over there. So today I want to give you my Pentecost message, or to say it a better way, I guess, to give what I feel God has inspired me to give. And it's something I look forward to sharing with you today. Because every teaching that comes out of any lectern or pulpit, however you want to call it, is ultimately supposed to be and always should be a teaching from God and inspired by His Holy Spirit. Every great success story has a beginning. I want you to think about that. Every great success story has a beginning. Especially, sometimes and many times it seems, a very small beginning. We all could tell stories about something that had such a small beginning. They grew into monumental proportions. The mushroom effect, as could be said. I think sometimes of an individual, when I think about a individual who did something that what he did mushroomed into a worldwide corporation. Sam Walton. From Bentonville, Arkansas, put the first Walmart in 1962 in Bentonville, Arkansas. And from one Walmart, I think I Googled it the other day, and if I'm not wrong, there are over 2,000 stores now, even worldwide, overseas, as we might say. I won't talk too much about that venture, because most of us should understand and realize what Sam did with that Walmart franchise, and then later spawned the Sam's franchises that Rhonda drags me into all along. And they got to look at your picture and your card before they'll let you in the door. But what Sam Walton did started with such a small beginning and mushroomed into the largest retail corporation in the world. In fact, what he did revolutionized the retail industry. And if you study that or have, you understand that. Too late, though, for us to get in on the ground floor as stockholders. That's too late. We're too late for that. But I am going to talk about something else today, that you have an investment. An investment invested in you from our Creator and Jesus Christ and the Father that goes so far beyond that. Mike used the word today, celebrate. You'll see your title, a day that we celebrate. Celebrating a day that comes tomorrow, Pentecost, as a first fruit. You know, we might say that we always seem to miss out on the good investments. Talking about the world of finance, we may say, well, we missed out on that financial investment opportunity. Certainly we missed out on Walmart. We missed out on Kmart. All the other mega chains that we did not get in on the ground floor of, so to speak. And yet, you are involved in something that is going to give you the returns of which your mind cannot comprehend as a first fruit, as I will talk about today. In front of you lies the greatest opportunity that's ever or ever will be offered to mankind. And mankind meaning men and women, brothers and sisters. A venture ahead of us all that our mind cannot truly grasp. We can only now look at it in a vision, almost as a dream that will become reality one day. We have a destiny, and that destiny involves journeying again toward a destination. We're having the seminars, the Kingdom of God, again in the month of June. The Kingdom of God is the destination for us. But from here to the Kingdom of God for us, whether in life or in death, our destiny will bring us one day. And the purpose and plan of God, as was alluded to by Mike in the sermonette, the holy days that lay out this plan of salvation, will bring us one day with a destiny to that destination. I love the word destiny. And this day of Pentecost, and what I am going to say today about being a first fruit and celebrating the joy and the great anticipation that comes with this day that we will observe tomorrow is central to the day of Pentecost. And it is central, frankly, brethren, to the whole Holy Day plan. Because you are the first fruits, as Mike pointed out, that early harvest. We have not yet been harvested. We're in the process. As I move along in this message, we shall see. Destiny. The definition from Webster's: that which is destined or predetermined to happen, the predetermined course of events, one's lot or fortune. I love this word, the power which determines the course of events. What is the power behind a first fruit? It is the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that came on that initial day of Pentecost that brought the power. I've often said if you could define the Holy Spirit as one, only one word, if someone says only use one word to define the Holy Spirit, for me, it would have to be power. And then it empowers us in our life. But today I want to talk about the plan of God in regard to us as first fruits. I'm not going to talk to you today about sin. I'm not going to talk to you today about overcoming sin, because today is a day to rejoice. Today is a day to anticipate what's ahead of us. Today is a message to come to you to comfort you. The saying that the Holy Scriptures will do two things. They will either comfort you or afflict you if you're too comfortable. Sometimes a message will have one or both components. Today, I want to bring a message of comfort and hope and what tomorrow pictures for each and every one of us. It's an awesome destiny. And it's going to bring us to an awesome destination as first fruits. So as I lay out this story, I want to go back and begin to tell another story about a small beginning. I said many great success stories have not only had a beginning, but I think the majority always starts with a very small beginning. This past week was the anniversary of something. I saw it in the paper this week. It was so ironic because it's in my message. This past week was the anniversary of the Pilgrims landing at Jamestown, Virginia, the first official colony established in this new world. Settlers in North America arrived, 120 men landed, and they said, "We hope to plant a nation where none before hath stood." The King James proper English. Of 120 people that landed at Jamestown in 1607 was such a small seed of beginning. Within a year, two-thirds of the Jamestown pioneers were dead. But as the years passed, many more were to come. And during what's been called the Great Migration of 1630 to 1643, in that 13-year period of time, 65,000 people left England to seek a better life in North America and the West Indies. And really far more, as I've studied history, far more in this new world. A small beginning. A seed of a small beginning. Yes, the holy days and these spring days are built specifically around agriculture. Plymouth, Massachusetts. Got it right. Now, if I don't say it again, I practice that word. Massachusetts. We had the second colony established December 26, 1620. 102 passengers, men, women, and children, landed. By April of 1621, half of them were dead. But like Jamestown, the following year saw many more to follow. These pilgrims had come also to plant and be planted as the seeds of a new nation. And all these early settlers and pioneers could never have known that they were taking stock, so to speak, or investing in a small beginning that would mushroom into the greatest nation the world has ever seen and will ever see. That they were making history, I don't think ever occurred to them. I don't think they really probably thought too much about 200-300 years henceforth that people would be so much reading about their struggles or what have you, because these people, the seeds of this new nation, were simply struggling for survival itself. If you read some of those stories, they got up every day and all they could do was struggle to live. Our forefathers, the seeds of a new nation being birthed, giving birth to a new nation from a small beginning. They only knew that they wanted to build a better life for them, their families, and they wanted a better life from what they had left behind in an old world. Does that sound familiar to us as Christians, as first fruits? That we want to find a life that's somehow much better than what we're leaving behind. Raymond McNair, one of my mentors when I grew up in the church, one of the McNair brothers, I gave that message on Helen Keller and Annie last year. I will carry that story for the rest of my life. Raymond McNair was one of my mentors growing up. He wrote that book, history book, Ascent to Greatness, A History of the United States of America. He wrote that book in the 70s. How many of you have his book? Several of you do. I want to read from his book. He wrote, first of all, the seeds that planted a new nation, birthed a new nation from sea to shining sea. He writes in his book, the peoples who colonized America cherished a burning conviction that they had a very special mission to fulfill in life. They nurtured a deep belief that they had a divinely appointed destiny, and they thought of themselves as being chosen for a special mission in the world. And when the devout pilgrims waded ashore at Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1620, according to their first governor, William Bradford, they fell upon their knees and they blessed the God of heaven who had brought them from all the perils and miseries. In 1630, the governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, John Winthrop, wrote, "We shall find that the God of Israel is among us. The eyes of all people are upon us." The Pasadena Star News, April 13, 1976, clearly described, which was our bicentennial year, that those of us who were alive remember the great celebrations across America in 1976 to celebrate 200 years of history. So Pasadena Star News wrote in April 13th of that year that the sense of divinely appointed destiny, of being chosen for a special mission in the world to bring light to the nations, as Scripture phrased it, pervaded the life of the colonial communities, fired the American Revolution, and has tinged the country's outlook ever since. He goes on to say, we referred to this as manifest destiny. We all studied that in our history classes, did we not? Manifest destiny, the belief that we had the God-given right to extend our empire from sea to shining sea as we did. That they were predestined to extend their influence and conquest over the entire North American continent from the belief that God was with them and empowering their quest. That same conviction, Mr. McNair goes on to write in his book, that same conviction of providential care over these United States has been perpetuated to this very day in America's great seal as shown on your $1 bill, if you have a $1 bill. America's official great seal illustrates that eye of God above an Egyptian pyramid. If you look at your dollar bill, you've got that all-seeing eye, as it's referred to, above that pyramid. God's providential care over this nation. And by the way, Egypt is our mother. Never forget that little point of note in history. Manasseh and Ephraim's mother was Egyptian. I will say something as I go on later about how God is grafting in many as first fruits from many nations. It's interesting that we put that pyramid, Egyptian pyramid, on our dollar bill with an all-seeing eye above it. Also, the cryptic words, Anuit Coeptus, if I'm saying my Latin right. If I'm wrong on my Latin, feel free to come up later and tell me how to say it. Which simply means, He God has favored our undertakings. The early American settlers firmly believed that the eye of God was upon their undertakings, that his providential care and protection was often referred to in the early proclamations of Washington, Adams, Jefferson, and Madison. Side point, where are we today in America? It's a much different world than 1976, isn't it, brethren, in this nation? You wonder how much longer God's providential eye will watch over this nation. It's another subject. Another subject for another time. These are stories of first settlers that came to the shores of this great nation, and they were the seeds, the original seeds, that helped birth and give rise to a new nation that mushroomed into the most productive, powerful nation that has ever existed. They had a great sense of their destiny. They had a great pervasive belief, that God's eye of providential care was upon them and favored their undertakings. They had a powerful hope that every tomorrow had to be better than today and yesterday. They got up every day, as I said, thinking mostly only of surviving in a new land against all types of hostile forces, from the Indian tribes, the battles that they fought, to disease and famine and pestilence and all that you can read about yourself. But they had a strong sense, as we've all heard that term, of wanderlust. They had a strong desire to continue to push forward in their manifest destiny to achieve a mission that they totally believed was God ordained. I could ask us today as I do, how do you see your mission today? You have an anointing. You have a holy anointing from the throne of God as a first fruit. You have a holy anointing from on high. You have a mission such as no humans have ever been given. You are living out that as a first fruit, pushing forward. They had an eager, restless desire to push ever westward. Those of us who have studied our history, if you have, you know that. I read a story when I was an older teenager. May I think it was true from what the source revealed, that Daniel Boone, the great explorer on the American frontier, the one that opened the Cumberland Gap for settlers to pour into parts of the West, that he was seen around 80 years of age, still near Missouri, explore in the wilderness. Our early pioneers had that quest. They were restless to explore new physical territories. What about us? Parallel spiritual terrain. How much new spiritual terrain are we seeking to explore and restless to explore? I just thought of something. When Annie, who was teaching Helen Keller again that first summer, when Helen learned the meaning of the sign language on the hands, she wore Annie out that summer. It just occurred to me, I remember that. She wore Annie, the teacher, out that summer because Helen, there again, couldn't learn fast enough. Helen had that restless, eager anticipation to get up every day and explore new terrain of learning. That makes me think of us as first fruits. Call to grow, as my brother once gave that sermon. Call to grow, call to mushroom in our spiritual lives. I think about our forefathers who climbed the Rocky Mountains to get over to California and parts of that far west. They literally climbed the Rocky Mountains almost. They put old Conestoga wagons somehow through those gaps. What a spirit and quest to always push ahead. A great example for us today. You know, I've told you this story and these stories to, of course, lead in to the crux of my message today to you. What I've talked about up to now was one seed that started it all with America, Great Britain, Canada, France, the Netherlands, Australia, New Zealand, all the tribes that we call Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. And also those Arab nations that he's the father of. One seed started all that with physical nations, Abraham. The seed of many nations to come from Abraham, that would be like the stars of heaven, he was told by God. A small beginning, a small seed, Abraham and Sarah, and from them came nations. Small beginning, the smallest of beginning, and yet mushroomed into today. A multitude of physical nations have come from Abraham. And I've told you that story or part of it, only a little bit of it. I could talk all day about that subject alone because it's intriguing to me. But I want to talk today about the other side of the coin, and that is our spiritual destiny. And Jesus Christ, as Mr. Kelly pointed out, was that wave sheaf offering. On that Sunday morning early, when he told Mary, "Do not touch me yet, because I have not yet ascended to my Father." And he went to the throne of God, and he was glorified as the Son of God, with the host of angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and the host of heaven glorified the Lamb of God. And he came back as the seed of a new beginning, the firstborn of many to follow. He came back, as Romans 8:29 says, to be a firstborn among many brethren to follow. And also from many nations. Because you find by the same pattern that Abraham, in the physical sense, became a father of many physical nations. God the Father is a father of many nations, many peoples from many nations that are being grafted in, being literally grafted in to become a part of the first fruits. I have a little article here that I clipped out of the paper a few weeks ago. It's got a picture of an eagle, the American eagle, which is our symbol. I still think the symbol should be John Wayne. Because I think if John Wayne were resurrected right now, he'd throw Congress out by himself. That's a side point. I sometimes want to laugh because I don't want to cry. I cry enough in my spirit like it is what I'm seeing. The American bald eagle is our national emblem, symbolic of freedom, power, liberty, and peace. Its image can be found on the $1 bill. Its fierce beak holds a ribbon that says, E Pluribus Unum, meaning one nation from many people. One nation from many people. This nation gave birth to a people that came as a melting pot, as the term has been used, from many nations. Such is the Church of the Living God. The first fruits are being birthed and brought forth at the seeds now of a kingdom that's coming, a people coming from many different nations. And we all understand that. The plan of Pentecost as first fruits, and our opportunities now to get in on that framework, so to speak, and to be in that framework is awesome. An awesome destiny that, as my title I put, should tell us all that we should have the spirit of celebration as we approach tomorrow and the rewards that are going to be ours as the first fruits. That old song, Protestant song, I don't know where it came from, but sometimes if I'm not careful, I'll find myself humming it. And that song has a line in it, when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. See, I didn't sing it. You know, you think about that line, when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. That's a number of first fruits. You want to be labeled in that first harvest as a first fruit. And you want to be in that number that's numbered. We'll look at scriptures here in a little bit. I will go to scriptures. I will be going and we will be going. The greatest company, corporate body, greatest nation that's ever been put together and is being put together currently and shall be put together in the times ahead. A church that has had its members added from the time, if you take it all the way back, you would have to take it all the way back to the first fruit. So again, the little seed of Abel. I want you to think about that. If you took it all the way back to the first seed, Abel is listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews. There is no doubt. I haven't talked to a minister in 50 plus years in the church of God that has ever denied that the book of Hebrews and those listed in the book of Hebrews 11, chapter 11, has ever denied that those are first fruits. And yet, I want to today stay from the day of Pentecost and Jesus Christ coming, because what happened from the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit given to many began to change and revolutionize a world. God gave His Spirit to very few in the Old Testament times. Very few. It was always for express purposes, for His plan and His will to be accomplished. But since the day of Pentecost, as I want to move from that point on, something dramatic began to happen because the Holy Spirit was offered. And what did you have? A small beginning. And this plan is all about birthing a new nation one day. The plan that you and I are involved with, the adventure that we're on, the quest that we're on, the destiny that we are now involved with, will involve one day being ourselves birthed into a new world as a new nation, and also to help birth a new world. Just as the pilgrims helped to start as the seeds in a new world and to birth a new nation, we are going to have that awesome destiny one day when only a remnant of physical humanity itself will walk across into the kingdom, because the earth and the world is going to be so devastated by wars and disease and pestilence that only a remnant of mankind, period, probably from scriptural prophetic references, probably only a seed of humanity itself, perhaps only a tithe, indicated by certain scriptures, will actually be physical human beings left alive. And who's going to be there to help them? You, the first fruits, and the first fruits from the ages of time, and the first fruits ahead who will yet be grafted in by God in Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles now. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Let's begin to read some scriptures here. Mark chapter 4, looking at verse 26. In chapter 4 of Mark, verse 26, you have the subheading in the New King James Bible of the parable of the growing seed. Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God is as a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. And when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. There is a parable about the Christian conversion process, your conversion process itself, because you had the tiniest of beginnings when God called you. What was it, the seed that God planted in your mind? What seed did He plant in your mind that got your attention? Maybe it was the Sabbath. Maybe it was a holy day someone brought your attention. Maybe it was a commandment that got your attention. Sabbath observance, whatever it was. A seed of beginning. If you've been in the church like I look out here today, and I know all of you, I see some of you, you've been in the church for decades. You should have begun to have already a mushroom effect. I said, we should. We found out in 1994 and 95 that wasn't the case. But we should have the mushroom effect of growth and process. As the seed was planted maybe 10 years ago in your life, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, there should be an effect of growth. But it will take a process. And that's what's being pointed out in this parable. It is a process that takes place over a long period of time. So continue to be patient with yourself. You haven't turned out yet. And I haven't either. You go on to verse 30. You find the parable of the mustard seed. And Jesus Christ said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. You see the mushroom effect. The parables are about the kingdom of God. It is about who? The first fruits. You know, our dollar bill has that term again. One nation for many peoples. And that is what's being put together now. When I think of the day of Pentecost, always, I think Jesus Christ came and He was the seed in the beginning, the firstborn again among many to follow. And Jesus Christ chose 12 men to be apostles. Later we know the story. Judas fell out because of the treachery and the betrayal, and Matthias was added later. And from the 12, He had some other disciples. He had a number of very loyal women that followed Him. In fact, I will share as a side point to the message, perhaps some of the people who were most loyal to Jesus Christ were some of those women that loved Him so much, and He did them. Mary Magdalene, Mary Martha, the sisters, Salome, John and James's mother, and others. You know, it went from 120 on the day of Pentecost, showed up in that upper room. And before the day was over, 3,000 people added on that day alone. And you read just a little bit further there, and 5,000. And then this thing did what? It just mushroomed. It got to the point that when Stephen was stoned, as recorded in chapter 8, that they had to disperse from Jerusalem because of persecution, and they went everywhere, it said, preaching the gospel. They lost count. They couldn't keep count of who started the church over here or who started the church over there. That wasn't really what they were as concerned about. They were concerned that they were on a mission, a destiny to fulfill. Remember, they asked Barnabas to go down to this place called Antioch later and find out, are these people some of us? And Barnabas goes down there, you'll find it in chapter 13 of Acts, and he comes back to report to Jerusalem, James and them. At Jerusalem says, oh yes, they're us, they're us, they're some of us. This thing was mushrooming. And the Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire, as it was called later, because they couldn't stamp it out, so the old saying, if you can't beat them, join them. And so it became known as the Holy Roman Empire. And by the time Constantine had the council at Nicaea, they had to adapt and inculcate many of the belief systems of this new Christian sect, as it was called. It changed the world at that time. It revolutionized the world. It was a work of the Holy Spirit among those God then was calling to be first fruits. You've got a lot of company coming one day when you rise. When you and I rise one day at the seventh trumpet, can you begin to imagine the nation that you're going to be a part of? Can you begin to imagine a company of first fruits? I almost wonder just how many it's going to be, and I think we're going to get a strong hint as how many here just a little bit. Many years we've quoted this scripture. It is a memory scripture. It is a scripture that probably we've quoted as much as any scripture. And I go back to it because I want us to grasp your destiny. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. I think we've probably quoted it as much as almost any scripture. Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Call out of darkness. You are the seeds planted now to grow and produce and mature in that spiritual process laid out in Mark's parable there, chapter 4, starting in verse 26. First the seed, then the blade, and then the full plant, and then the grain. It's a process. If you haven't gotten it all done in the first decade of your calling, try to do it in the second decade. And if you haven't the second decade, Try to get it done in the third decade. And if you're in your fifth decade and still working on it, still be patient, because you'll never reach perfection in this lifetime. None of us will. Again, it's by the grace of the Father through Jesus Christ that we one day will achieve this. But something I'll say later about their sleeves to be rolled up, work to be done, though. I'll say something about that a little while. We are first fruits one day being put together, just as this nation was put together from peoples, from different nations, and we are the seeds that will one day usher in a new world to help give birth to a new world order. Not one that man now wants to try to build of himself, but a new world order that will last forever. I think sometimes of our young nation that we pushed ever forth westward, and our forefathers, as they pushed further westward, they begin to hear about a place called California. Those of you who have studied American history will know this. California became known and was called the Promised Land, because California was quite possibly the most beautiful state with its geographical makeup, the mountains, the ocean, the fertile valleys. California was considered almost like a promised land. And we had people would climb those old rocky mountains however they could get through the passes. I know you've read about the Donovan Party probably. The Donovan Party that was trying to get through the mountains got stranded in the wintertime. And most of them perished in the cold of the winter. You know, it's funny today. People are trying to get out of California today. It doesn't seem like it's the promised land so much anymore. You know, we pollute everything we touch, don't we, man? Don't we pollute and taint everything we seem to touch? Said something to Rudy and Rhonda coming on today, leaving. Rudy said something as we were leaving Red Bay, and I said, well, we're almost at the end of 6,000 years to find out, like we should have known a long time ago, that we can't solve our problems. And we sure can't solve our problems without God's help. And then the way we in the church and the first fruits are going to solve the spiritual issues in our life is through a plugging in and a locking in. Just like you plug your GPS in and it gets you to where you're going. Most times it does, doesn't it, honey? I never thought I'd argue with a woman in my car that I couldn't see. But you know, just as you plug that GPS in, and she or he, it depends on which one you've got, will get you to your destination, God, through His Spirit, is foul-proof. It is foolproof, foul-proof, and God's GPS spiritually is determined 100% of the time to get us to the destination if we only do His program. If we make sure that we are programmed by His commandments and His way of life in front of us. Turn to some beautiful scriptures in Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Some of my favorite scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. Give you a moment, I hear pages turning. Verse 18, my subheading says, the glorious company. That's the subheading in my Bible that says, the glorious company. And are you going to be? And are you in glorious company? Verse 18, Hebrews 12. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Speaking of when God spoke from Mount Sinai to ancient Israel. Verse 20, for they could not endure, ancient Israel, speaking of, could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you, and you see this almost change of direction here in these scriptures, a change of thought. Verse 22, but you have come, speaking to who, brethren? the first fruits. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Again, your name is on a registry in heaven itself as a first fruit. Your name is registered and numbered up there right now. And it's numbered with that great company of first fruits that have been grafted in through the centuries and age of time. Peter Waldo, a man named Peter Waldo alone. If you've read our church history, you will read that Peter Waldo himself in one of the centuries, and I won't go back until I remember, I probably might get it right this century, that Peter Waldo and those church members were behind him doing a work then in that century. I'd probably get it wrong. But anyway, Peter Waldo had thousands. There were thousands and thousands of members that God called. Do we have any idea how many is going to be numbered when the saints go marching in? As I will show you in a little bit, we don't have any idea. It's going to be a vast array. And this seed of a small beginning from Jesus Christ, and then 12 apostles, and 120 in that upper room at day of Pentecost, and then 3,000 that day, and then 5,000 later, and this thing just mushroomed. Did we begin to get the picture? You, as a first fruit, with Jesus Christ as the firstborn, in a destiny that is awesome. Going to a destination that is yet more awesome. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Begin in verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. We find here, as you read from verse 5 of Revelation 7, verse 5 down through verse 8, you find the 144,000 who are sealed from Israel, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. Here, brethren, you have 144,000 sealed alone in a future time called the Great Tribulation from Israel only mentioned. Let's look at verse 9. After these things, John, writing this under inspiration, said, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Palm branches, brethren, stands for victory. Palm branches are in their picture a time that one has gained the victory. Here you see peoples from every nation who have been grafted in. I will put a little bit of a disclaimer on this verse 9. I have studied this over the years, verse 9, looked at it carefully. I will simply say that I don't know if any of us can be absolutely sure. Some people point to that verse and say that that many will be called during the time of the Great Tribulation. Others have said that is a composite of all the saints through the ages. But there's one thing for sure. All the saints from all the ages, including us today, will have come through a great tribulation to get there. Can anyone deny that? All the saints one day, when they're in that moment, there together, will have gone through great times of distress and tribulation in their life to obtain the victory. That we can all agree to. But we see here a vast array. And we go on to read there in verse 10, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, blessed in glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. A time when we will see, when we're a part of it, when our eyes will see a company, a nation of first fruits. You see what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 now? A kingdom of priests and kings, a holy nation, a nation that is going to rule and be in the inner working government of God in Jesus Christ for eternity. You know, that saying on the dollar bill again, E pluribus unum, one nation for many people. We processed people at Ellis Island all those years as we had immigrants coming from every nation on earth, coming into what's been called the melting pot of America, coming past the Statue of Liberty saying, we welcome your weary and your downtrodden, all who seek liberty and peace. We can't say that anymore. We cannot say America offers that anymore. I had a man this week tell me, and I share it very candidly with you. I spent 2 hours on the phone with a man this week who told me he's interested in maybe attending church in Tupelo. And he told me twice, I'm thinking about leaving this country because he's so sick of what he sees. Because I told Rhonda later, I said, where do you go though? Where do you go? Where do you go to find peace and serenity on this earth? I think I read in prophecy, and you do too, that it only is going to get worse, much worse. Even Mr. Armstrong said that no matter what happens, we have to remember we win in the end. That's what I've always carried from that statement he made so long ago. We just have to remember, no matter what we go through, we win in the end. And that's what matters. Some might say when the toes turned up. Take your Bibles. Before you take your Bibles and turn there, I want to quote Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, speaking of Christ, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. See, we are made perfect through the sufferings of the flesh. And as I said, that verse 9 speaks of a multitude of many people who stand before God in Christ, who have obtained their destiny fulfilled through sufferings, and they have obtained it through great tribulation. Read about the saints in the Rome's arena and some of those other stories. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4 through verse 6. Now, here is your destiny. Here is your destination. Verse 4, the Apostle John, through vision, wrote, And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, verse 5, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And verse 6, Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first resurrection. The resurrection, as Paul speaks of, the one with promise. You know, once the door shuts on the resurrection of the first fruits, that first resurrection, once that door has shut on that first resurrection, there will be no more first fruits. We will have the great harvest that's even greater, as we know it, alluded to by Mr. Kelly, that Feast of Tabernacles and Ninth Day begins to encapsulate for us as we move ahead in the plan of salvation. But that's for another time later. But brethren, you will come through the door, and you will walk through the door as a first fruit in that first resurrection. John's words, inspired to write, "Blessed are those who have part in that first resurrection." Paul's words, "The one that carries the promise." Brethren, do you grasp it? Do you grasp the destiny that you have with you and in front of you? Most of all, do you have the vision and the eyes to see it ahead? It is a wonderful, wonderful destiny, brethren. Next weekend is Memorial Day weekend. It is a major holiday weekend that, in America, we take and set aside the time. At least we used to do it a better job of it. But it is a time set aside, dedicated in memory of fallen heroes, as we refer to them. Military personnel, men and women who have given their life's blood and sacrifice and service to this nation. A time, Memorial Day pictures, a time that we remember them. You know, I thought about that with this message and thinking about it with the company of first fruits that's gone on before us. You know, that scripture that says, "Watered by the blood of the saints." The path behind us of all those saints who have come before us, quite literally, many of those saints have literally watered that path behind us by their own life's blood. Many were thrown again into the arena of Rome, Christians, to the wild beast, to be torn in two, to be ripped asunder. And I read long ago, in which I cannot even comprehend, that they would go, many of them, singing hymns to their death, rejoicing. When I said, the peace and serenity that I saw in Mrs. Ashley's face last Sabbath in visiting her was encouraging. When we all, individually and together, can come to a peace and serenity to know that God's holding His hands, the Father, and we are in His hands. Brethren, I've seen it many times. You know, I think about all those who have gone before us. And, you know, we remember them. My parents, maybe your parents, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, cousin, friend, brother, sister in Christ. And I think that is, in a way, kind of like our memorial time as well. Pentecost also reminds me of a time to remember the saints, not only that we've left behind, but of a time that we will be joined together again. Pentecost represents for us the capstone of the Holy Day plan for us, because we walk through the door as a first fruit in that first resurrection. In the NFL draft every year in April, the last player selected in the NFL draft has been given the nickname Mr. Irrelevant. Mr. Irrelevant, as if we just picked him because he was the last one. There will be no Mr. Irrelevant that walks through as the last one through the plan of salvation as a first fruit to God in Christ. Each one of us, from the beginning seed to the last seed, is just as important to God in Jesus Christ. I want to give you three quick reminders as I wind this message down to remember regarding your destiny and my destiny as we not only keep tomorrow that wonderful day to celebrate for all of its meaning. And you will hear messages. I looked on the list. I see you have four messages tomorrow. And I'm sure these men, all four, have got some wonderful spiritual food for you to hear tomorrow. I hope that you stay around and hear all four of them. Because I'm going to tell you, we have got to gird up our loins spiritually and get ready. There are things coming to us now. If you're watching the news, there are things coming to us now that we better lock arms, spiritually most of all. And we better get our heads up. And what better place to be than with the brethren, especially on the day of Pentecost? Three quick reminders as we embrace this destiny. Number one, remember the Latin words on the dollar bill. Standing anuit creptus, for the eye of God is upon us. Take your Bible for some hope and comfort and turn to Psalms 33. The book of Psalms, chapter 33. to find some hope and solace and encouragement. Psalms chapter 33, verse 18. Psalms 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in You. And oh, how we are going to need His mercy from here on out, for sure. We need, as never before, the mercy of God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, as never before. How much mercy and how much longer will He show mercy to a nation that He has loved and has turned aside and has thrown Him out of every venue, it seems, of society? How much longer will His mercy endure? Only He knows that. Second thing I want you to keep in mind is you keep tomorrow, the day of Pentecost, and not only tomorrow, but next week and next month, next year, as long as you live. Keep this in mind. Just as our forefathers had that wanderlust, as it was called, that quest, restless, eager desire to always push forward, to go west, find what's over the next mountaintop, over the next hill, to find a deeper, richer, more lush valley to raise a family in, to grow physical crops. How much of that eager, restless desire are we seeking spiritual terrain, new spiritual frontiers to conquer in our studies, our prayers? How often? It's a question I ask myself. Because I don't ask anything and never have, and I don't want to ever ask anybody else anything that I'm not willing to do myself. I ask that of myself always as well. The third thing I want to leave with you, some of us sitting in this room, and I gave this message last week in Gadsden, and I had a lady come up to me after, and she was totally excited, identified with it. Many of us in this room, as her, I think she said her grandfather, she is an older lady, her grandfather, her great-grandfather won those old Conestoga wagons. Those old Conestoga wagons that went west. And our forefathers, and some of us in this room, some of our forefathers probably did, went west. And they loaded everything on those old wagons that they had in the world. They loaded and would load every worldly possession that they had and put on those old Conestoga wagons. Come on, I know we've all seen the old westerns. The trails going west were littered everywhere with belongings that people had to ditch on the way. Because the old wagons would be so loaded much of the time, they would have to get rid of some of the weight because the horses or mules or oxen or whatever would simply wear out from trying to pull that much weight. How would you have liked to have been in one old wagon hauling everything you had in the world on that and you had to give some of those things up? Maybe to you it was a very valuable heirloom from your mother. Maybe it was something else that you had to part with. But they were willing to part with whatever in order to make it to their destination. And the trails were littered with the things along the way. The excess weight of things that they had to lay aside. From that, I can only think of Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 1 again. Another scripture that we go back to so many times. But that's not bad. Because frankly, I think we need to practice some plays 1,000 times again to get it right. But Hebrews 12:1 says, again, to let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. You know, I said to you at the beginning, and I'm aware of what I said, that I wasn't going to talk to you about sin today. I didn't say I wouldn't give a brief mention. When I think of those old Conestoga wagons and the weight that they had to lay aside to make it to their destination, I think the same spiritually applies to us. We've got some weight to lay aside, all of us, don't we? Each one of us has got the weight of sins and transgressions still to be laid aside. And I think that is so clear to each of us. We do our own self-examinations, and we should do those every day. I know the weight that I still have to get rid of. A few pounds physically, too, and I'm working on that. But spiritually, we have some weight to lose along the journey. And guess what? Your process of conversion, I don't care how long you've been in this journey, if you look back on your trail that you've been trotting for 10 years, 20 years, 30, 50 years, you can look back, or maybe 1 year, and you can look back and you will see what you've left on the trail behind you and that you're trying to leave on the trail behind you, the weight of sin and transgression that's been holding you back. And isn't it always joyous to lose and lighten the load? It is a wonderful, beautiful spiritual blessing to have the load lightened, that you don't have to carry that heavy of weight anymore. I said I would say something a while ago, and I intend to as I close, about works. All the inspiration in the world, all the inspiration from God in Jesus Christ, empowered by His Holy Spirit in us, will never completely do the job for us in this destination, this quest, the destiny that is with us. It takes something else that goes with it. Perspiration. It's going to take inspiration and perspiration. Roll up your sleeves, roll up my sleeves, do the study, do the prayer time, do the fasting, the tools spiritually that equip us, asking God, through the power of His Spirit that you will hear a lot about tomorrow, I'm sure, to be an overcomer. You see, becoming an overcomer takes, first of all, inspiration, but then it takes perspiration, work. And then one day, you are rewarded, not because your works were so good that you could be saved, but you are rewarded and given a reward because you were willing to put the perspiration in as well. Saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the original firstborn, to follow Him. And then because you're willing to do that work, you will receive a wonderful reward one day. Tomorrow on the day of Pentecost, as you observe it, all of you, rejoice in that day, celebrate in that day, look at your spiritual portfolio, so to speak. And as you think about where you are and the investment that's been made in you, you turn around, rejoice, and celebrate in that day that you can be counted in that number when the saints go marching in.